And so I'm turning to 1 Samuel chapter 1, first book of Samuel chapter 1. I'd like to start with verses 9 and 10. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. For Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Friends, we want to think this evening about enriching praise in prayer. Enriching praise in prayer. We spend more time actually in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, where Hannah was praising the Lord. But we need to first of all see how the Lord helped her in prayer, and then how the Lord answered her also. You would know that Hannah had this rival who was constantly provoking her and making life miserable for her. Hannah was a godly woman. We see that clearly from her response. And she was a godly woman. And even though she was in this sad condition, Scripture says that she was in bitterness of soul. She did what everyone whose trust is in the Lord truly does. She takes her trouble to the Lord. And we see that that's exactly what he did. But friends, it's helpful just to notice that she actually also went at the right time. Look at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now, why did she wait at this time? Because if they are at the temple of the Lord, they would have eaten and drunk only after the service, their sacrifices had been offered. So they had offered a sin offering, they had offered a peace offering. And in the peace offering, there's a portion that the offerer is allowed to enjoy and to eat in the presence of the Lord. And so she waits to go because she knows that this is the time. If God has received our offerings, it is a time to go and pour out my complaint unto him. And saving the timing is important. Friends, and then we know how that Eli saw her. But verse 10, I'm quickly trying to get through the chapter 1 so I can get to what I want us to stress very much this evening. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And every now and then, every child of God would taste this bitterness of soul, a situation that really is very painful and difficult. And then the helpful thing is that we take it to the Lord. Sometimes, you know, in Scripture, we know that sometimes it's self-inflicted. Sometimes we shouldn't have brought ourselves into that condition if we have done our things properly. If we have responded to situation properly, if we have dealt with the challenges that came properly. But you see, the wonder of prayer is this: whether it is self-inflicted or not, or it is others inflicting upon me, there's always a place before the Lord. If we went to the Lord with a case, he will help us and give us light and understanding and bear us up. This is our Father. You know, sometimes the troubles that we bear, sometimes it's not easy to know whether it is self-inflicted or it's really a trial or it's really a persecution. You know, this question constantly comes up, and people, Christians, genuine Christians that take the law seriously, face up to those. How do I regard this trouble? How do I regard this particular problem? How do I treat it? It is a trial. It is a persecution. Is it a challenge? It is that because I am inflicting this upon myself. Sometimes we are confused. But a blessing is this: if we are humble, we take it to the Lord in prayer. And surely he will give us light and understanding. And so it is helpful that Hannah went. And you know that she confessed that she was of sorrowful spirit. Because she will lay matters plain before the Lord. But look at the verse there, verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord. Remember, it does not mean that she was bitter toward God. The word that is translated bitterness, that word that Naomi called herself by Mara, is the same thing. And so it didn't mean that she was feeling bitterness toward God. It simply meant that my circumstances are bitter. The circumstances in which I find myself now is so bitter. And the wonderful thing, my dear friends, you would realize, it is only after Hannah had been answered. We'll come to chapter 2, you will see it. It is only after Hannah had been answered that she could really be specific and say, "Now, my rival, now, what's your case? What's your case like? My case is that God has helped me. What about your case?" But at the time she's going to pray, she points to her trouble. She isn't thinking anything about the rival yet. Everything is about the situation of her heart. Because her hopes are that once God answers, then things will be clearer. So I said, sometimes we are sometimes so clear to see, oh, as for this one, it's a trial. About other times, you know, there are times like some of the troubles that David experienced, some of them are really God's own chastisement for our own disobedience and things like this, but we cannot always know until the Lord makes matters clear to us. And so she goes with her own case before the Lord. And so she goes and says, one who acknowledges her circumstances were bitter. And the prayer was the state of her own heart and how she wants to honor the Lord. When we come to chapter 2, you see how she had become so clear. And in her praise, that comes through very wonderfully. Now verse 11. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." We are constant preachers like this this kind of prayer because it is so rich. I'd almost thought I wanted to speak only about this prayer, but I said that I want to go a little faster. Otherwise, I will need one Sunday for this, and I'll need another for chapter 2. So I really wanted to be a bit speedy, but it's so rich because we say that Hannah's prayer is such a beautiful prayer. She vowed a vow. It's because she vowed a vow, not because she wanted this, just as God to look upon this vow and answer, but because of what she would want to do with the blessing. If God blessed her, what she wants to do with it, so she gives God a promise, a vow. And then he said, "If thou wouldst indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid." So once again, she's pointing to herself. She's blaming no one yet. And this is always beautiful. A very beautiful Christian spirit. She's not blaming anybody yet. Even though clearly, in hindsight, you and I read now and see that her rival was really unkind. But Hannah is really taking matters to her owner, to the Lord, as a personal affliction. "Look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid. But will give unto thine handmaid a man child." You see, there's something beautiful here. Hannah isn't really going in for competition. You see, her good spirit, she's not saying, "Oh, I really want children so that this my rival will realize I also have children. After all, I'm not barren." Or things like this. Because the issue is, if that's what she wanted, her barren didn't have one child. She had more. Then Hannah would have asked for more. But that was not the case at all. And in fact, we would say to make matters worse, even when God had given her that child, she was going to give that child away. And so, Hannah, you come to point one. I mean, where you started from. And so, where are your children? You have none to bring you all the joy and comfort of having to keep children. But this is exactly what makes a godly prayer a prayer. My dear friends, we need the grace of God to be able to pray like this. And I will explain why. It is a prayer. Only genuine Christians can pray. If some people are not Christian, they cannot pray this. And this is what characterizes all true prayer. It is this. Hannah feels very keenly about her trouble. She truly needs this child. She truly longs for this child. And yet, Somehow, we say somehow, because humanly speaking, we do not know how. We know this was the Lord who helped her. Somehow, in the midst of the desire to get this thing for herself, her supreme interest is the Lord and his things. If prayer carries this around it, by the grace of God, it makes it so effectual. One of the reasons, I'm sure you know, our prayers are very feeble. It is that's too much selfishness. And we want things to adore us. If God would give me that situation, then everybody would notice that I am the one who has won. I am the one who has that. God never answers such prayers. He never answers prayers to glorify men. He answers prayer to glorify his own name. And so Hannah, really, it was so wonderful. She won this child, and yet it is the Lord who will have it. And surely such prayers are so effectual and a blessing every time. No, I'm tempted to stay, but I want to go on. Time is really rushing on, so I really want to go on. But then, somewhere towards the end, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So he will become a Nazarite, so he will stay in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, and Hannah will have nothing at all with herself. Her delight will be that whenever they go to the house of the Lord, at least he will spot his son. Yes, well, that's my son serving the Lord there. That's a delight. That's all she wanted to see. In fact, it is sometimes suggested that most likely she felt this keenly also because of what was happening in the temple with the two children of Eli. And so she wanted to see a better thing there, done there, for the Lord's honor, not herself, even though she wanted that child also dearly. Friends, do you see this combined situation? Do we have such hearts? So that if any need comes up, I look beyond me, and I see the Lord's honor, and the Lord's glory sincerely, not just said, but sincerely pursued. Because friends, it changes everything. It changes how you pray. It changes how you respond to the circumstances, because you are looking to the Lord. It does, every time. Verse 12. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Eli marked her mouth because she was praying in a way that probably has not been the common thing. You know, the Jewish persons usually like to go either to the house of the Lord, somebody raise their hands, and then pray. The Lord Jesus Christ was criticizing the Pharisees. Not really, because they did it in public to be noticed. So this woman's prayer seemed quite strikingly different. And so, verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunken. So Eli tried to reprove Hannah, but Hannah responded. Verse 15. Do you see a beautiful spirit, even when reproved? And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord. I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul unto the Lord, before the Lord. If we had stood here alone, it would be helpful to use all these terms that Hannah used and explore them. They are very beautiful words. She once said, I am of a bitterness of soul. And she says here that she poured out her soul to the Lord. It tells you, prayer is never a light thing. Those that don't take prayer seriously, of course it's better they don't pray at all. Prayer was pouring out the heart. What does that mean? It means you go to the Lord sincerely. You go to Him as your only true refuge and help. You go to Him as someone who alone is your hope and anchor. You are not looking anywhere else. The Lord alone is your help and support. And so it is. This is what Hannah did. But have poured out my soul before the Lord. Verse 16. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. There's a term for wicked people. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto? So I pour these complaints before the Lord. I didn't complain in the years of people. In fact, you remember that Hannah, probably she may have mentioned it earlier times to the husband, but she wasn't doing that anymore. So when Hannah was sad, the husband would say, "Why are you so sad? Am I not better than many children?" and things like that. So Hannah chose the years of the Lord to be the place of her complaint, to take it there and tell the Lord and find relief here. We are not surprised then. Eli now understands Hannah, and then we are told in verse 18, and she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. We say that many, many times, even before the answer comes, God sends the token of peace in the heart. He may leave us a while in turmoil, but sometimes when the answer has not even yet come, He gives us peace in the heart. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee," says the prophet Isaiah, chapter 26, I think. And so Hannah has the peace of the Lord in her heart now. Now, please, we know the Lord answered her, so she had that child, Samuel, because she got him from the Lord, and she now prays in chapter 2. And chapter 2 is actually praise because the Lord has answered her. And so, essentially, everything here is praise. But the way Hannah goes about it is quite instructive. Because the reason I want us to reflect is that, friends, God's praise must grow rich. Let us not resort to the same expressions every time. We have to determine to grow in our private devotions, how we come before the Lord praising Him. We have to determine to grow in that. We want to see ourselves not really always saying the same things. Friends, do you know, in our worship services, and many pastors adopt various ways, one of the things we do is to make sure we don't select the same hymn rather too frequently. Because the hymns there that deal with the praise of God are varied in the aspect of God's praise they treat. And so you want the church to go around the various themes, and then it has an impression on their mind. In fact, what we have been doing ourselves is often, if the morning's worship, the opening praise was on the attributes of God, well, the evening's one would be somewhere around the Trinity. Or maybe under His providence, something like that. We deliberately pursue. And we try, sometimes it's when after a long time it's difficult to keep track. But sometimes, as much as we can, we try to keep track and make sure that, no, we have not been singing this for some time. Because God's praise has to be rich. And for the benefit is that it mightily strengthens faith. It wonderfully strengthens faith. When you can come before the Lord and view various aspects of His doings that fill your heart with praise, for it's amazingly profitable. Now, even above that, it most glorifies Him. I'm sure, suppose you're a parent, and well, every time your child comes to you and say, "Well, Dad, thank you for chocolate." Now, the next day, another day, "Dad, thank you for chocolate." And every day it's about chocolate. Every day chocolate. Of course, it gets to a point where you don't even hear. You may only say you are welcome, even when you didn't hear it. But even now, the very moment it begins to say chocolate, then you begin to say, "Well, it's okay, thank you," or something like that. Because you grow so used to. Now, well, but supposing the child is so thoughtful, I think it is so appreciative. Now the child goes, "Well, Dad, thank you for chocolate today." The next is, "Well, Dad, thank you for that shoe. Thank you for giving that flip-flop. Or thank you for that singlet," or something like that, vest, or something like that. Well, it portrays a child who is practically, really reviewing the things that has come his or her way, isn't it? Now, our Father would want us, have we received so much from Him? Why do we stick to one or two every time? What are the rest? So we'll grow richer in praise
when we try to be conscious of the number of themes we can cover. Friend, do that even in private devotion. And then if it is possible, friends, I commend that strongly to you. And if you have something like a prayer list or something, don't have the request only. Have the praise section. And then write there, this is what I want to praise the Lord today about and thank Him about. And then be looking over it with time and see whether you're not repeating yourself too much. And you will see for yourself that you needed to grow and truly honor the Lord, truly show appreciation, truly reflect what He's done. If you are a person truly walking with the Lord and proving Him, well, this wouldn't be anything repetitive. You will always have matter to really praise the Lord about. And so what Hannah does from verses 1 to 10, it's actually praises to God, but she reflects so much. We are sure because even when she gets to the other themes, she still comes back to that which goes back to praise. And so, we want to enrich our praise, dear friends. Would we not want to do that? Would we want to stay with the same thing every day? Oh no, friends, let's make some progress and grow richer. And Hannah at least touches on six areas. I want to quickly touch on those ones and we'll be done. Six areas that by pondering, some of them are themselves so melting, so that they would so enrich and enlarge our praise. And so look at it there. They say, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Isn't this beautiful? Hannah begins saying, I rejoice in the Lord. Why? He's answered me. I have my child. I've dedicated him to the Lord. So Hannah rejoices. My horn, in the Old Testament, the idea of a horn is always an emblem, a sign, a symbol of strength or power. And so my strength is exalted. I feel stronger. I feel stronger before my enemies, those who are ridiculing me. Oh, my dear friends, I'm sure you know this kind of thing. One of the things that's in this world can be very painful is when people you know are really wrong and are disobedient to the Lord seem to be happy rather with their position or standing. So this can so cut you to the heart. It's what they did to the builders in the days of Nehemiah. Those people rather rejoicing than ridiculing these people who were really actually bearing burdens for the Lord. Whoa. He that knows the Lord only keeps his patience and keeps us prayer. God will prove it. God will demonstrate it. Then when God has answered, it's the one whom God has answered that feels strong. Now I'm answered. Now I'm demonstrated. It's shown that the Lord is right. It's shown that this is his mind. It shows that what my rival was doing was actually wrong against me. That he was really teasing me this way and doing all this manner of things against me. Now that there is an answer, I am sure that they are. So I am strong. When she was ridiculing, I felt so weak and down. Now that the answer has come, I feel so strong in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged against them. Now I'm bold. I can speak so plainly and tell them, look at what the Lord has done. So my mouth is enlarged because I rejoice in thy salvation. I rejoice in this thing that God has done to deliver me. You know, the word for salvation also means deliverance. To deliver me out of the trouble I was cast in. How does this enrich praise? It is this. Reflect much on answers to prayer. This is one of God's own chief ways to enrich the praises of his children. Answers to prayer. Reflect upon them. When we were young Christians, I think we did it for some time. We started, but recently I said, well, these things are interesting. Let's go back to it again and see. Friends, you'd be amazed. When we were young Christians, we were told that have a prayer list. In the prayer list, have the date you began to pray about that. Those of you who are older as Christians, do you remember that? Right there, the date you started praying about.
write the request and then write on top answer and wait for when that answer comes. And so we turn, you have all these number of requests. And it grows and becomes 30, 50, something like that. And then as you write the answers, friends, no doubt God constantly told the people of Israel, be careful you don't forget. You go back to look at the book and say, wow, is that what the Lord has done? He's heard us. Truly He has heard us. Truly He has heard us. It enriches your praise. And this kind of riches to the, does it not boost faith? It strengthens faith. It makes you strong. You say, the Lord will help. The Lord will answer. Oh, friends, you should have something like this. Dr. Master used to say that you should have memory bank for ancestor prayer. And keep it up so you can remember the things God has answered you. And so you can write them up somewhere. And this is what Anna is doing. He's saying, God, thou hast answered me. And the blessing is that I have been strengthened. And I've been made bold, even in the presence of mine enemies. Now, when she was praying, she felt feeble and sorrowful, perhaps even unsure. Now the answer comes, and she is the one who is strong in the Lord. So friends, the first thing that will strengthen praise is answers to prayer. Please never pass by them. Take great pains to remember them and to reflect over them. So you may see, you know, friends, let's be very frank. There are some things that you hear some Christians seemingly praising God and say, this is a wonderful answer to prayer. Some of the reality is, in their hearts, they are not really regarding it as wonderful. They are only saying it. Oh, how wonderfully, Lord, you did this. But the truth is, they actually think this is very normal. Well, what do you do? There are other things down here that would help. But one of the things that help, I'm saying that if I come to that one, so that when you say God has answered us, they will be truly meaningful. We often say, ask for those things that are really have the glory of God in view. Let that be your chief concern. For example, conversions in very difficult situations. For example, very difficult persons to deal with at work, at home. Now, and here you are confronted with such cases. Okay, take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's see what happens. Now, the other things that normally we think are normal, we should not take them as normal, because Hannah will mention some things here very soon. But we say, in fact, not me alone, preachers often say that sometimes, I'm sure you know, sometimes when you are saying, oh, God hears and answers prayer, Satan whispers in your ears, oh, is that normal? This is normal. This is routine. And you are cornered. So you don't really believe in the prayer then. So you don't really begin to take that. You don't really believe that God answers prayer. You really more believe in what seems a routine and a kind of a human influence kind of thing. And you part was influencing part of it and things like this. You see, well, friends, if we will live a life of prayer, the Lord would definitely bring us to points, circumstances where we would be called upon, like Hannah, to really give up everything else and say, only the Lord I look to. Do you remember Pilgrim's Progress? Bunyan even pictures that too. Christian, in his journey, he came with it, he had all these assault, and in those assault, some of them he used his sword, some of them uses a shield. But he got to this valley where he could hardly see anything. He wouldn't see anything. In fact, he doesn't even know that he can't see enough even to take the next step. And yet, he could hear the noises that seemed to be approaching at assault. And what could he do? If he could see them, then he could use the sword. Or stop them with a shield. But here he is, he could not see. And then Bunyan puts it this way. Then Christian realized, now the weapon he has to use, of course in addition to the others, is all prayer. At this time, it's only say, oh Lord, uphold me. Friend,
Are you not concerned about personal holiness? Have you not sometimes been cornered? The temptation comes in such a way, it's almost like, as for this one, I think all I can do is commit it. You cannot block up verses you have been told. Now remember verses, while you remember the verses, this Satan is twisting them in your head. You're trying to think, the Bible says, well, be thou holy, for I am holy. And the devil is also whispering, oh, but even David sinned. And so what you do? There are times when all you can do, yes, you are trying to remember those verses, but in the midst of it all, you cry, oh, Señor, oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, uphold me. Anyone who is conscientious about walking with the Lord knows this. That he has many, many times come to a point where, whilst he's striving to remember the word, he needed so greatly help from above. I agreed when I heard a preacher say that he's surprised if he can see a Christian go through the day without praying in his heart, Lord help me, Lord uphold me, Lord support me, Lord clarify my mind, Lord do not let me fall into confusion and things like this, and is not calling upon the Lord over such matters. Such a person will surely not prove much of the answers to prayer. But look at something else Hannah does. This is very normal. But look at another one. Verse 2. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. So she touches on the attributes, isn't it? Here is the holy God. So to enrich praise, friends, ponder much about the attributes. Do that frequently. Now, let it be a practice, at least a few times in the week, pick any one of the attributes. Reflect upon that and make it a theme of praise to the Lord. So you are not always praising, Lord, I thank you for your mercy and your kindness in giving me daily food. By all means, do those ones. Oh, adore him for his holiness. Adore him for his wrath. Adore him for his wisdom. Adore him for his justice. Make sure you are covering as many of them as possible. It enriches praise. And Hannah shows us. I'm sure you know that Mary's prayer is very much like that of Hannah when she was also blessed. That's Mary, the mother of our Lord. And then come to another theme. Now, you will not think that this is a theme for praise, but I think I'll be able to explain to you. But just look at it there. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed. Do you see why it's a praise? Otherwise, whom was she speaking to? Her rivals within the temple? Or she was engaging a kind of a soliloquy, speaking to herself? No, she's praying. So, this is a theme for praise. And look, you see how it works out. The bows of the mighty are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Now, it starts with that part in verse 3. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now, in praise, reflect upon the ugliness of pride before the Lord. How does it help? Friends, if I am alarmed at pride, what do you think will come in its place? Humility, isn't it? Humility is the greatest virtue that enriches praise. Because the thing that a proud person would take for granted, a humble person can see the wonder in it and be thankful, isn't it? And so, in praise, reflect upon those things that demonstrate the ugliness of pride before the Lord. By the way, as we do that, it makes us alarmed at pride in our own selves. It will make us more afraid to be proud. And so, took no more succeeding pride so confidently, so boldly of... these things are common these days. Oh, boldly and
a preacher on TV is there, and sometimes you ask him, how sure are you? It's quite sad, my dear friends. I think yesterday I was talking about this with some brethren and said, when we are humble, what happens is that why we go to the Bible and we do not quickly draw conclusions. We do not really follow a line of verses and then say, hey, look at it. This is the conclusion of the matter. Finish. Full stop. Page finished. Book closed. We also begin to say, this is the mind of God. Are there aspects I'm not looking at? Are there aspects I'm not reading? Are there aspects I'm not considering? It takes a humble heart. A proud heart says, I have seen it. Hey, this is it. But a humble heart says, let me search further. I'm sure you know times in history where our forefathers sometimes have discovered teaching the Bible and they don't believe it. They say, no, then let me wait a while. I remember the brother that helped me to come into the Reformed faith, used to say something. He was attending the charismatic. Those days was his Pentecostal church. You know, Pentecostal churches were better. He was attending Assemblies of God. And then he was reading the Bible very carefully. He was a careful reader of the Bible. And then he said that when he began to see some things in Scripture that he saw that his church was failing, he said, no, probably I am the heretic. Let me take my time. And so he took time, looked again. And then he said that, then he got a book by William Guthrie, you know, 16 something. You've heard of the Puritan William Guthrie. And when he read that book, he used to tell me, when I read that book, I said, this book, I wrote it. Because it was like the thing that he's discovering that he thought he was actually being a heretic, here they are confirmed. Then again, the point was this, he wouldn't rush. This is God's mind, this is God's book. No one rushes and gets it right. We say, let me search the thing. Are there aspects of... I've said this several times again, isn't it? Even when we are praying over matters, why do we pray over matters that seem very obvious? We go to the Lord and say, are there aspects I'm overlooking? Are there things I'm not thinking correctly? Help me, Lord, to see it. And if it pleases the Lord, we are not afraid in praying this, because if we are right, the Lord will help us to have it confirmed clearly again and again. The Bible will never contradict itself. So we are not afraid in opening up. So you remember what our forefathers said? They said the truth is not afraid of light. So I'm willing to let light be thrown upon that. And I'm sure the same thing will be seen again and again. And then obviously, when by this humble means truth has been discovered or an answer to prayer has been obtained, is our praise not rich? Are we not moved? Are we not melted that the Lord has taught us? I'm sure this may have happened to you before. You read your scripture and you thought you found an answer to a particular question, but you feel yourself, I'm a small man, you see. How can I think I have an answer to this? And then you see some of the big men following the same line of reasoning, and you say, so Lord, you've been teaching me. So Lord, you've been helping me. What a beautiful thing, my dear friends, humility does. And naturally moves your heart to praise, because you become so sure that the Lord has dealt with. This is what Anna is saying. Is she so sure the Lord has dealt kindly with her? Now she tells her rival, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God. Only He is the God of knowledge. Only He is the one who has a perfect understanding. And He searches every heart and weighs everyone. Don't rush, my rival. Don't rush. Take your time and consider my case. You remember what they did to Job?
His friends that came around him rushed and said, "You must be wrong. You must be wrong. You may be committing some secret sin. That was why God was punishing you." Now, it made Job confused for a while. As I said, sometimes when you are in trial, you cannot see your way clear. Is God dealing with me because I've sinned? And so when they came, Job was truly confused. And his argument was simply to say, "Oh, if this is God's way, then I wish I can see him and put my questions to him, and I'm sure he will give me answer." And he went too far in really behaving as if God should come before him and answer him. And so, friends, this is self, but let me move on, friends. And another thing that Hannah teaches us in praise: the bows of the of mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. My dear friend, this, if we are enabled to taste them, it makes praise so rich. Because you see, remember I mentioned at the beginning, these were ones who seem very strong on their own. She has in mind the rivals. And then suddenly, they are broken. And then, it was Hannah who stands strong. And so the bows of these are broken. But they that stumbled, Hannah was picturing as she stumbled. She was overweighed with the trouble. She felt feeble. But now, she is the one that is strengthened. The Bible is filled with this kind of thing. So we tell in our Sunday school, I remember back in Kirkus, one of the young men will remember, we often tell the young persons there that remember, disobedience and rebellion often seems sweet at the beginning, but it always turns sour. And so when we are not really looking are truly pleasing the Lord, when we are disobeying, it may seem very pleasing. But let's wait until the full picture comes. This is what Hannah is saying. The bows of the mighty of mighty men are broken. And they that stumbled are girded with strength. Verse 5. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. You see, they were once full, now they are beggars. And they that were hungry seized, so that the barren have borne 7, and she that hath many children is what? Feeble. Everything turns around suddenly. It's a, friends, it makes a very humbling theme. And friends, I hope this becomes an instruction to us too. You know, if these things, if we are accustomed to praising God by the fact he is able to turn things around anytime, it deepens your fear. And you are careful to deal with that person who seems to have a disadvantage now. You say, what if the tables turn? So you see, you want to deal with everybody fairly. You want to deal with everybody fairly and say, I want to deal with this person as I know I can truly have a clear conscience about, because what do you think stand? I have a friend in Cape Coast. I think he often takes it upon himself. He's a teacher. He often takes it upon himself to really go wild on the teachers and things. And he told me this. He said that, before I go wild on them, I just want to be sure I'm really, really right, because I don't like that after I'd gone and I shouted them down, I come back to realize I was wrong and I have to go back and apologize. That's too hard. So things can so turn around in life. And so my circumstances today may not be so forever. Sometimes difficult for young persons to believe that. No, if you see an aged man finding it difficult to walk and to sit down and things like this, so look at him and say, my time is yet to come also. It will soon be my turn. The Lord is able to turn things around. Doesn't that fill your heart with gratitude for your present circumstances and say, Lord, I owe it to thee. You can change it. You can turn it around. It may not be as suitable as it is now, but I am in thy hand. There's no sweeting praise for your present circumstances, and humbles the heart at the same time.
This is three friends. If we will pursue some of these grounds, you will see the blessing and its effect on our hearts. Hannah touches on another one. Now, it goes on with the surprise part, but a little more. Verse 5. They that were four, I beg your pardon. Verse 6. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. This is sovereignty. Anna touches on the theme of sovereignty in praise. And it must have a place every time, friends. The sovereignty of God must constantly be named in praise. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. So he is the one who allots man's portion. He is the one. And so this is sovereignty. And then, look at something, verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars, now he's spoken about the same change of circumstances, but she roots it in sovereignty again. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And he's having an imaginary pillars in the world. He's viewing the world as setting on imaginary pillars, and he said those pillars are God's. In other words, he is the sustainer of the world. He is the sustainer and the keeper of the world, the sole keeper. It's a language of sovereignty again, isn't it? So beautifully stated then. And then come to verse 9. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. And it's touching on the fact that this is a sure truth. And let that, please reflect that in praise. Friends, just imagine yourself in a very tight circumstances. How can you lift up your hearts in sincere praise? Think this way. The Lord has the power to uphold his saints. The Lord has the power to lift me up. In fact, he will always lift up his own. He will not let them sink. He will not let circumstances overwhelm them. And you begin to praise him that this is certain. He will help you. He will uphold you. Are you his? Are you trusting in the Savior? Have you come in repentance and trusted in what the Savior did on Calvary? Is he your Lord and your all? Are you entirely dedicated to him, determined to live for his honor alone? Then be sure, oh friends, be absolutely sure, he won't let you sink. It's impossible. He will not bring you thus far and then allow you to sink. He's never done that before, nor will he ever do it. My dear friends, if we will, we won't be perfect, but if we would just be so resolved with a single motive, Lord, let nothing else move me. Let nothingness, as our preachers say, actuate me, stir me to any action except your glory and honor, that I want to please thee alone. If this is my driving motive in life, this is an assurance, the Lord won't let you sink. In your failures, in your weakness, in times when you may even be wrong, the Lord won't let you sink. He will help you. He will bring light and blessing. He will support you. And Hannah reflects upon, he makes praise sweet, that the Lord will always be with his own friends. It's such a comforting thought. Friends, are you his? Are you a Christian? Are you living for him? Can you just take it in? The fact is, the Lord would always help you. Help will always come. You will never be alone. Only be sincere. That's him you want to follow. And help will always come. He never feels how the opposite is this. The wicked, the one who is determined to carry out his own intentions, would always fall into shame. Because the Lord will silence them in darkness. They will not only be silenced, but they will be left in that condition where they cannot even see their way. The Lord will desert them and silence them. May we never be like them, nor have they a lot. Friends, look at the last verse, verse 10. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. Because of our time, I'm sure the first part of the verse, you may easily understand that in relation to what we said already. But look at the last line. And he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. You know the word, the Hebrew word for anointed is Messiah. And you know, this is the first time the word Messiah appears in the Old Testament. It is here. What is striking is this. Hannah is talking about a king and a Messiah at a time when there was no king in Israel. At this time, they were ruled by judges. And so there was no king. So who was Hannah referring to? Well, we believe, somehow, even if not absolutely clearly, in the state of praising God, her eyes and heart was raised to see the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after all the Old Testament saints knew about this promise. A king will come and he will establish God's will in human hearts. This was already there, patriarchs had been talking about. However small and light, they said at least a touch about the coming Messiah. Probably she may think it through an earthly king first, but surely it would have included the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, never conclude your praise without reflections upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Always have him there. Let him be part of the theme. Who he is, what he came to do, what he's doing now for his people. Explore the full length constantly. If you write it down and say, today I want to praise the Lord Jesus Christ for this aspect of his work, well, reflect again so next time you may go to another aspect. So we are constantly building a rich picture of our dear Savior and his works. Friends, my time is up. So friends, we can enrich our praise in prayer. May these six themes help us to really build up a true and a strong life of praise in a life of prayer. It's a life of prayer that can truly produce a life of praise. May the Lord help each one of us.